All right, well, let's get started. As we continue our study in prayer this summer, ultimately we're going to be going to the Garden of Gethsemane, as Matthew records it in chapter 26. But before we do, as we have been doing in this series, we want to pick up this last Westminster Larger Catechism with regard to prayer generally before they jump into the Lord's Prayer. And so number 186, Westminster Larger Catechism, number 186, reads this way: what rule has God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? The answer is the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer. But that special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Well, we want to focus tonight on this first clause before they get into the special rule of direction. We want the general rule of direction, and the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer. I'm not sure how often we think of that. We should be thinking of that quite often. We often think of the Lord's Prayer, but not the rest of God's Word. And this directs us to just that. The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer. And so we might think of what we read in 1 John chapter 5, at the end of that first letter, that first epistle, the Apostle John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Well, why did I include that? Well, because it's one of the scripture proofs, but it really refers us to the whole Word of God, doesn't it? If we ask anything according to his will, where do we find the will of God? We find the will of God throughout scripture. And so this is the scripture proof that they use for that aspect of prayer. Where can we go to learn how to pray? Well, the whole Word of God teaches us, because the whole Word of God is instructing us on the will of God. And so we see, we could go to the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So how can we pray this using the whole Word of God? Well, we can use his names, his words, his works reverently in prayer. And so we can pray in accordance with the will of God as we use within our prayers his names, word, and works reverently. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, Philippians, we also have in chapter 2, before we get to the portion that shows us the humility of Christ, Paul leads up to that with the instruction we receive: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Well, how can we use that in prayer? Well, we can pray for Christ's humility and his submission to be that which enters into our hearts. We can pray that God would enable us, that he would change us, that he would remove from us selfish ambition, that he would enable us to lift up the interest of others. In short, pray for Christ's humility and submission of heart. Well, I think we're going to see that tonight. And using the whole Word of God, we can certainly go to the Psalms and pray back God's words to him. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. This is in the third person, speaking of the Lord being good, his steadfast love. But we could repeat his words. But Father, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever, your faithfulness to all generations. Merely by changing the pronoun, we can use this directly in our prayers, repeating his words in prayer, using the whole Word of God. And then from Psalm 102, Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. Nothing has to be changed with regard to this particular psalm. We can import this psalm, the words of this psalm, directly into our prayers as we plead with God and remember his words and use them directly as we petition him, using the whole word of God, using his words, repeating his words as we plead before him. Well, let's turn our hearts now to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to begin reading tonight at verse 36. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. The Bible that I'm reading from tonight has a heading, which is not inspired, which tells us that Jesus prays in Gethsemane. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Father in heaven,
Mother,
we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this record of Christ's prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. We thank you, Lord God, for the things that it teaches us. We thank you, Lord God, for the insight that gives us of our Savior, certainly of you. And we ask now that the Spirit would work powerfully in our hearts. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we certainly know the backdrop to this particular event in the history of redemption. Jesus is sorrowful. Indeed, I didn't put this on the screen, but in verse 37, he talks with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And now he speaks to them and confesses as much. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death."
I
want to turn off your microphone so I can hear some things in the background.
Well, and also what's been said is like the Passover meal consistently.
And so Jesus indeed even confesses to these three that his sorrow is so great.
Because like
almost as if he were dying.
Something like that, it's a lot of
pain. He's about to be betrayed. He is about to be arrested. He's about to be tried.
Kill myself.
Yeah. Ultimately, he will be crucified. But notice here, as the backdrop to this prayer, it's the soul or the heart of Jesus, which is sorrowful. This is what Matthew wants us to see. This is what the Spirit is guiding us. And in a sense, it's not that our hearts need to be sorrowful every single time we enter into prayer, but we see that as Christ has much sorrow within his soul as a result of what is coming, he enters into prayer. We have to ask ourselves, is this what we do? Is this our first course of action? As sorrow begins to develop, do we run to prayer? Do we run to the Father? Jesus did. Notice the posture of prayer. We don't often receive this kind of detail, but here we do as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves behind the three, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He tells them to wait. He tells them to watch. And he goes on further. He separates himself from them, and then he prostrates himself. He falls upon his face. This posture of Jesus is a posture of that sorrowful heart, that sorrowful soul. And first he was alone. He separates himself so that he can be intimately with his Father. No distractions, nothing other than his heart being poured out to that one that he was in intimate spiritual fellowship with, the divine one, God the Father. And so he separates himself. And what a great picture of the posture that we should be having as we go before the Lord, certainly as we pray by ourselves. But then secondly, as he falls upon his face, this prayer was not mere communion, but it was also worship. And by falling upon his face, Jesus is posturing himself as he pleads with the Father, as he communes with his Father intimately. He prostrates himself, he lowers himself. We'll see how significant this is as the prayer advances. We have to ask ourselves, what is our posture in prayer? Certainly, we can ask that with regard to our physical posture, but we're going to see how this physical posture really points to the posture of Jesus's heart before his Father. What is our posture? What is our heart attitude before God in prayer? We know what the posture was with the two who went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. Consider this, the Pharisee standing by himself, seemingly close to the temple. As the two men went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee sees himself as standing singularly, meaning he is the one that is right and just before God. He singles himself out. He separates himself out, not as a posture of humility or submission, but as a posture of righteousness. The tax collector, in contrast to the Pharisee, stands far off. He doesn't get close. It's a posture of humility. It's a posture of recognition of his sins and recognize that he will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, that would be too much for this one who knows what his heart is able to do, and that is sin against a holy God. Here's his posture. He beats his breast with his eyes not toward heaven, but toward the ground, saying, God, be merciful to me. A complete different posture than the Pharisee. We need to consider what our posture is. And here I speak of the heart, not necessarily our physical posture. Well, here's the petition then, and we know it. It's a simple prayer, but it is full. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here now is Jesus's most earnest, heartfelt, even sorrowful request or petition of his Father. The cup would be the cross. The cup would be the pouring out of the Father's wrath for sin. The cup would be the laying upon Jesus the punishment for the sins of the elect. The cup would result in separation. I believe that was the premise of Jesus's prayer, that the cup would pass from him such that he would not have to drink it and be separated from the one whom he loved, his heavenly Father. But notice the qualification. If it be possible. You see, Jesus' desire that he wouldn't be separated from his Father, that the punishment for the sins of the elect would not be laid upon him, separating him from his intimate fellowship and communion with the one whom he loved, he qualifies. If it be possible, if there is another way for the people of God to be saved, then, Father, let this cup pass. If it is possible, if there is another way of achieving your most holy and perfect will, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Don't know how often we pray with qualifications like that. If it be possible. And here we see the depth of the submissive heart of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, meaning that taken aside, my desires set aside, not placing my desires above everything else, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. While Jesus was so sorrowful, so sincere in these prayers, that his sweat becomes as drops of blood. Imagine how often do we come to the point of sweating, of perspiring in our prayers, and yet his perspiration was so earnest, so heartfelt. It became as drops of blood, yet he was completely submissive. Notice Jesus' ultimate desire was that the will of the Father, his Father, be done. Above all else, that was his ultimate desire. Is that ours? Is that how we pray? And so we notice after the first round of prayer, so to speak, he goes to the disciples, he finds them sleeping, he asks that rhetorical question, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You know, this seems to be certainly that which he was calling his disciples to heed, He was, in a sense, rebuking them. He was, in a sense, reminding them of what they needed. Their flesh was weak. Spirit was willing. They needed something more than their flesh in order to watch. They needed prayer. They were subject to and did succumb to the temptation to close their eyes. But there's also a sense in which Jesus' words were being applied to his own heart. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Do you think that Satan was lurking about as Jesus had entered into Gethsemane? We're not told that. We are told that Satan is a roaring lion, lurking, waiting to pounce. We know that Satan did not limit his temptations to Jesus to that time right after the baptism. You think that Jesus was subject to temptations as the cross loomed before him? Certainly he was. He had a fully human nature except for sin, except for a sin nature. He was subject to temptations. And so this admonition to enter into prayer, I think, in part, was for his own heart. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." There's a sense, certainly I don't think we have the record of the entire prayers that were prayed by the Lord Jesus. I think there were more, it was more intimate communion between he and his Father. This is what has been recorded for us and kept for us. But noticeably absent from this second prayer was a record that Jesus requested the cup pass. Now, it may certainly have been there. Indeed, as we get to the third prayer, we'll see a repetition. But there seems, at least in the recording of these prayers, that there was a greater and greater alignment with the Father's will as Jesus continues to pray. There never was a time when his will was not aligned, but there seems to be this increasing, if we can say it that way, alignment, as Matthew doesn't record this request that the cup pass. That he has come to the conclusion that there is no other way. And that he desires to submit himself. An increasing alignment, possibly. And then finally, this repetition, a third time, leaving them again. He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches the disciples to pray and pray and pray. To repeat prayers, not without thinking, not merely repetition, but to continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And so now for the third time, Jesus Christ goes before his Father and prays the same words again. And that takes us back to this idea of praying that we might find help in our temptations. I think this repetition certainly working upon the pure, the unblemished heart of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep him away from temptations and to wholly and completely align his will with his Father's. Repetition of prayer. And then the result of prayer. He came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on." The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus was now prepared and equipped for that which was to come. Do you see how he needed to go before his Father in order to be fully prepared and equipped for what was about to happen in the next many hours? There's no sorrow mentioned now. There's no hesitation in going. There's no reluctance. Not that there ever was. Indeed, we see him encouraging the disciples to let's get going, even as he notes that his friend, Judas, the betrayer, is at hand. He's urging them on. Now he needs to go to the cross, and he's calling them. Let us be going. You see, in part, we might consider this the armor that Jesus Christ had finished putting on. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, we see the spiritual armor, and it ends with this verse in chapter 6, verse 18, praying at all times. Yes, we need faith. We need righteousness. But then we read, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Seemingly, Jesus had put on this last piece of armor, this prayer, that he might enter into the spiritual, this greatest spiritual battle in the history of redemption. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Well, that finishes our short study on prayer throughout Scripture. I hope that this has been profitable. It's certainly been profitable for me. Next week, Lord willing, we will then jump back into our study, continue our study in the Westminster Shorter Catechism at number 36.